in Saxony, churches that had gone through the Reformation, and they wanted to examine the conditions of these churches, and what they found was appalling. One historian wrote that pastors and people had broken loose from all restraint. Churches and schools were in ruins. The ministers were without income, ignorant, indifferent, and demoralized. Some kept taverns and were themselves drunkards and led a scandalous life. Luther himself wrote to a friend that the peasants learn nothing, know nothing, and abuse all their liberty. They have ceased to pray, to confess, to commune, as if they were bare of all religion. As they despise popery, so they now despise us. Elsewhere, he said, "How pitiable, so help me God, were the things I saw. The common man, especially in the villages, knows practically nothing of Christian doctrine, and many of the pastors are almost entirely incompetent and unable to teach. Yet all the people are supposed to be Christians, have been baptized, and receive the Holy Sacrament, even though they do not know the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, the Ten Commandments, and live like poor animals of the barnyard and pig pen. What these people have mastered, however, is the fine art of tearing all Christian liberty to shreds." That was the condition of the churches in Saxony as Luther and his associates went around to look at these churches. And what Luther and his friends encountered is what happens every time that the Word of God is set aside and is treated lightly. As it is with the ministers, so with the people. The ministers were incompetent and unable to teach, and Luther said that the people of those churches, especially the villages, were living like animals of the barnyard and the pig pen. As it is with the ministers, so it is with the people. And we find the same thing happening tonight in the Old Testament context of Hosea chapter 4. And this is a recurring problem. It is not something that one generation can simply deal with, and then the problem is dealt with and everything goes well from that point on. This is something that happens or can happen in any generation. Anytime that the Word of God is neglected and the knowledge of God grows dim in the land, the results are fearful. So let's look to our text in Hosea chapter 4 so that we might learn to rightly value the knowledge of God and the Word of God and be diligent in our own time and place, lest this lack of knowledge and the accompanying destruction come upon us. So let's look to our text in Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. The Holy Spirit tells us these things. "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence, so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. Yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they multiply, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward iniquity. And it will be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat, but not have enough. They will play the harlot, but not increase, because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord." We've now turned a corner, so to speak, in the book of Hosea. Whereas in the first few chapters of the book of Hosea, Hosea's family and his own personal life seemed to be at the front and center of what was under consideration. Now, the personal life of Hosea fades more and more into the background as he continues to prophesy to the people of Israel. And he prophesies to them in very clear terms and makes the failures of the people very explicit and shows them how they have failed to follow the Lord. And thus here in our text in chapter 4, we read that the Lord has a case against the people of the land. He has a lawsuit to bring against them, and you might say. And the case is this, as we look there in verse 1. It says, the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land because there is no faithfulness, that is to say, integrity. There is no kindness, that is to say, there's no loyalty or loving faithfulness that goes beyond the above and beyond what is required. There's none of that, and there is no knowledge of God in the land. And when we say knowledge of God, we need to stop for just a minute and think a little bit about what knowledge of God consists of. We can divide the knowledge of God up into two parts. You might say an objective knowledge of God, knowing the facts about who God is, who Christ is, what He has done, and a personal knowledge of God. So objective knowledge of God is a knowledge of the true facts of God, such as the fact that God is one. But this objective knowledge of God is something that even non-believers can have. And so James says, you believe that God is one, that's good. The demons also believe and shudder. So non-believers can know about the history of the crucifixion and perhaps even believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross. Yet if that knowledge of these facts does not take these facts to themselves and appropriate it to themselves, if they don't place their trust in these facts, that is just a head knowledge, and it's not saving faith. And so we can objectively know and even believe true things, yet it cannot be said to be that we actually know God in the personal sense, because there is also a personal knowledge of God as well, a heart knowledge. And so the knowledge of God was lacking in the days of Hosea. Certainly the personal knowledge, and probably also in many cases this objective knowledge, was lacking as well. And along with that were the faithfulness and the kindness. And though those things were lacking in the lives of these people, we shouldn't think that their lives were completely vacant. No, other things had taken their place. The vacuum left when the knowledge of God had departed and when faithfulness had departed had been filled by other things. We find that in verse 2, that when the attributes of a holy and Godward life were gone, they were replaced with swearing, deception, murder, stealing, adultery, violence, and bloodshed followed bloodshed, we're told. And ultimately, this is what happens when the knowledge of God disappears from a people or from a place. Perhaps they might live on the borrowed capital of Christian ethics for a while, but ultimately, it goes away. And it is only the common grace of God that prevents the ultimate and complete and total destruction and chaos of society on the face of the earth. And tied to this moral decay in the people was also the decay of the land, which we find in verse 3. The land mourned, and those who lived in it languished, and the creatures that lived in it were taken away. This reminds us that even creation itself was cursed at the first when man fell into sin. And it also ties in with the covenant curses that were laid upon the people of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, that the land would be cursed if they were disobedient to the covenant. And so we see this lack of the knowledge of God continuing to play itself out even in the verses that follow. And ultimately, the result is the destruction of the people. Both priest and prophet stumbled because they had not been faithful in delivering the instruction of the Lord to the people. The people as a whole are referred to there in the end of verse 5 as your mother. And so he's not speaking of a particular woman, but rather of the people as a whole when he says that he will destroy your mother. And so they themselves have suffered from the lack of knowledge because their priests and prophets had been deficient in delivering it to them. But yet they themselves, even though they suffer deprivation, they're not innocent on that account. They still have turned aside, and thus they are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Their glory is turned to shame. And the priests, we're told there in verse 8, feed on the sin, or it could also be rendered the sin offering of the people. They're basically like the sons of Eli, just feeding on the sin offerings of the people. They're happy enough to take all the offerings that the people will bring and get fat as a result of it. And so they feed on that, and they will be punished as well. And just as both priests and people have forsaken the knowledge of God and the word of God, so both priests and people will be destroyed because of their lack of knowledge, which has led them to the sinful patterns that they embraced. And no one will prosper in the final analysis. And so that is the dark picture that Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, paints for us of what happens when the knowledge of God grows dim and is almost extinguished in the midst of a people. When the knowledge of God and the corresponding characteristics of a godly life are absent, other things fill the void and take their place. And those other things, both the ideas themselves and the actions, will have consequences. And the end is ultimately destruction and judgment. And this happens in any time or any generation when the knowledge of God grows dim. We see it in the Bible over and over again from Genesis onwards. We see it in the history of the church over and over again. When the ministers of the gospel are deficient in the proclamation of the gospel or deficient in the knowledge of God and the word of God, they show themselves to be unfaithful, and then it leads not only them but also their hearers to destruction. So the main takeaway lesson for us from Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, or at least the one that I will be focusing on for us this evening, is don't be destroyed. Don't be destroyed. Lack of knowledge is what destroys. And one might suspect that on the basis of these verses in Hosea, that if a lack of knowledge is what destroys, then knowledge leads to life. And in fact, indeed, we do find that this is what the Scripture teaches. To truly know God, both objectively and personally, is to have eternal life. And thus our Lord Jesus Christ prayed in John 17, prayed to the Father and said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And likewise, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said that even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. So when God saves a sinner, he shines the light of knowledge into their hearts. They come to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. They know the glory of God through Christ, and they have eternal life in this personal knowledge. It contains a knowledge of objective facts, but it is also a personal knowledge, a heart knowledge. And so lack of knowledge destroys, but true knowledge brings life. And again, we keep in mind that this saving knowledge is objective and personal. Head knowledge is good, but it is not enough. We need to certainly know. We can't be saved without knowing that God sent his only Son into the world to die upon the cross for our sins as a substitute for us. Head knowledge is essential, but yet not sufficient. Paul says that when God saves someone, this light of knowledge penetrates their hearts. And thus it is a heart knowledge as well as a head knowledge that saves. And so if we're going to avoid this destruction, we have to take steps to know God and to preserve the knowledge of God among ourselves. And that means that we have to step up to the plate and do what our part is required, whatever our part may be. And this will look different for different ones of us in different stages of life or in different positions of the church. And so I'm going to try to work through a series of applications for us depending on our different stations in life. So for those of us who are elders or overseers, whether in this church or in any other, this means that we must, in the words of Titus chapter 1, verse 9, hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that you will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. In other words, those who teach in the church must know the gospel. We must know sound doctrine. We must know the word of God. We must know God ourselves. And we must be able to teach this to others. And more than just having the ability to do that, we must do this in practice. We must not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus and Him crucified. As many of you know, one of my heroes of the faith is a man named J.C. Ryle. And J.C. Ryle had a tendency to put up scripture verses in different places in his church. And the verse that he put on his pulpit was 1 Corinthians 9:16. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. So we need to keep in mind, for any who would serve as elders or teachers in the church, that we do incalculable harm if we preach not the gospel. There are souls at stake in what we do in the ministry of the word. I used to work with a man who was very ignorant of true Christianity. But yet he said that if people asked him what his religion was, he would say, well, I'm a Christian. I celebrate all the major holidays. And he told me once about a time when he went to church, and he told me that he just wasn't feeling the vibe. And first, you know, I don't know what that means. And so he went on and he explained what he meant. And he said he went to church, and I don't know particularly if it was in the sermon or what, but what he said was that they were talking about a football game instead of telling him about his Lord. And you can understand his frustration. This man is perishing for lack of knowledge. And maybe he doesn't know it, maybe he does know it, but he goes to the one place where he can expect to get some instruction about the Lord, and he was not instructed. And so may that be a warning to all of us who would serve as elders or overseers in the church, for all of us who would preach or teach in the church, that Christ must be our message and the Bible must be our text in all of our preaching and teaching. And being a church here with a congregational form of government, this means that all of you who are members of this church have the right and responsibility to hold your elders accountable for preaching the gospel. If you feel that our instruction in the pulpit deviates from the Word of God, you should come talk to us about it. And we need to keep in mind that the text in Hosea 4 verse 9 says it will be like people, like priests. So in other words, if the elders go off the rail and teach false doctrine, then that means you also will be more likely to go off the rails and believe false doctrine. And so that means that you need to keep us accountable to what we're preaching, what we're teaching. And the issue is that it will not just be that priests and people believe alike. Obviously, I'm not saying I'm a priest, but I'm saying as a minister of the word, that when he says that like priests, like people, minister and the people will often believe alike, they'll often behave alike, and then their judgment will be the same when they follow the same path. So this is a general principle, not an absolute rule. And so again, obviously I'm not a priest, but still, it is your responsibility as the members of this church, as the members of this congregation, to hold your elders accountable. If we go astray, you'll be more likely to go astray. And if that happens, we will both receive judgment at the hands of God. So there's also an application here from our text in Hosea chapter 4 to husbands who are responsible for leading their families in the ways of God. Husbands, we are told in Ephesians 5, are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church so that he gave himself up for her in order to bring her to God. And in a similar way, those of us who are husbands need to be loving our wives in that same way. We need to be feeding our wives on the gospel, on the word of God, so that they might have this knowledge of God that is eternal life and that they might abound in it. And so, husbands, we are responsible for our wives. We're responsible under God, and we need to be loving them in such a way that they're prospering in the knowledge of God, so that the knowledge of God does not grow dim and extinct in their minds. Likewise, mothers and fathers are responsible for the spiritual education of their children. Parents are responsible to bring up their children in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. And so, as many of you here are parents, take that to heart, that you're responsible for those under your care. And if you want your children to know the gospel, you need to be teaching it to them. Obviously, we can teach them here at church, but we can't do all the teaching. And so you need to be teaching them as well. And I realized that I've given a wide range of application, and that will hit many of us here as either church members or parents or husbands or whatever our various role may be. But one other application of this passage that should hit all of us is that in whatever part we're taking in any of this, whether it is as those who sit in the sermon, or when we're sitting in Sunday school, or sitting in Awanas, whatever the case might be, we need to be learning as the Word of God is being preached and the knowledge of God is being laid open. We need to be soaking up all of the good things that are being taught to us in any of these venues which we attend, whether it's our parents' instruction at home, whether it is sermons you hear at church. Please do not neglect the good opportunities that you have. Many throughout the course of the ages would have loved to have had the gospel opportunities, the opportunities to hear God's word that we have, and yet they did not have it. So please do not neglect it. You neglect the things of God to your own risk. And so please do not neglect the opportunities that you have to hear from the word of God. And so again, if we're to sum up the takeaway lesson from from Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, the takeaway for us tonight is don't be destroyed for lack of knowledge. Instead, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The consequences if we fail in this are huge. And the Lord says in this passage, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will reject your children." People are rejected for not knowing God's word and his ways. And again, that vacuum is always going to be filled with something. It's quickly filled with swearing and murder, deception, adultery, etc. We can see it in the Bible. We can see it in our own society. We can see it throughout history. Anywhere you look, you can see this. So may God help us. May God help us all to treasure the knowledge of him. And may he grant us that knowledge of himself and of Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. This knowledge which is life eternal, even as our Lord prayed. So please pray with me. Father, we ask that the words of Hosea chapter 4 would be sobering to us. Forgive us for when we read your word lightly, when we take it lightly, don't take it to heart. Father, we pray that you would impress upon our hearts the reality that our response to your word has consequences. It will result in our destruction if we fail to take it in. Father, we ask your forgiveness for when we have failed to love your word, when we have failed in our responsibilities, whether it is in teaching it or in listening to it. Lord, we pray that you would help us to humble ourselves before you, to love your word, and to make the most of the opportunities that you give to us, whether it is in teaching or whether it is in learning. We ask that you would grow us in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and we praise you for your word and for your kindness to us, and for the salvation that is ours through Christ our Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.